So I want to welcome you to Walking in Strength and Power, Part 2. This is our second part of our study in Colossians, and we are in Colossians Chapter 2. We're starting at verse 6 and 7, and I divided the book right at this point because I felt like the apostle was really making a change at this point in his thoughts, and so it's a great time for us to kind of begin the second phase of our study. So I want to read verses 6 and 7, which say, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Father, we bow our hearts to you as we read these verses. And Lord, we ask you to just put binders around our minds and our hearts and help us to focus on this passage, these words that you penned through your servant, Lord, that had meaning in the day that they were written and has meaning for us today. Help us to dissect and to ingest this, Lord, and help us to make application for our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our part two of this study, we are going to be focused on moving forward. The apostle says here, walk in him. Part one, I feel like, was kind of a stationary sort of Bible study. We were in one place absorbing. We called it our strength training. We were just absorbing that wealth of information about who Jesus Christ is, who we are in him. And now the book changes course, and Paul says, therefore, since you've been built up with all this information, now walk, now move forward. I like how the NASB phrases this particular verse. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up. So it points to the past and to the future in the same way that I feel like that's the course of this book. We have been, if we are born again, if we have asked Jesus to forgive our sins, we have been firmly rooted in Christ. That has been established. We are of good rootstock. Now we grow. And it says, now being built up. That's for the rest of my life. I'll never be fully built up in this life because I'm always going to have this sinful nature with me. It's going to be a process for the rest of my life that I am being built up in Christ. And so that means for me, I go back to the word, back, 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 because that's what's going to build me up. That's what's going to help me to grow and to move forward. So what I want to do is give you a little insight into what we're going to talk about for 5 weeks. I like to know what the path looks like. So when I get there, I have, you know, a little something to go on. So I just want to share with you this 5-week Bible study. Today, we're going to focus on the passage that we're on. And I think it's encapsulated by the words, see to it that you are not taken captive. And it has to do with where we walk. Remember Paul saying, now walk. I feel like today's lesson is where we walk. See to it that no one takes you captive and takes you off of the true course that you're on and sets you off on another one and you're not even aware of it. You're just walking, 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 but you've been taken captive and set down a wrong path. Next week, I think, is encapsulated by the verse, let no one pass judgment on you or disqualify you or require you to submit some kind of a litmus test or something like that. And it's more or less not so much where we walk, but how we walk. Like, don't let anybody convince you to become so self-absorbed with how this is done so that you submit yourself to legalistic requirements. Like, you can think of a runner or a walker, okay? You get dressed for a walk. I get dressed for my walk. I have little walking shoes and I put on, you know, certain clothes that I feel comfortable in. And I have a path that I go on, path that's chosen. And you can kind of liken it to, don't let anybody get so picky about the clothes that you're wearing that you're all like, oh, is this not right? Am I not doing, are my shoes that I'm not, you know what I'm saying? So I'm trying to make an analogy there. So that next week that we do, like, don't let people get you focused on yourself. That's not what it's about. It's all about Jesus, okay? The week after that, we are going to move into areas of sanctification, sorting out in our life the earthly from the eternal, sorting those things out, okay? Sanctification is proper functioning. We have been created for a certain purpose. And when we function within the purpose that God designed, then we are functioning properly. That is the work he's doing in us to be built up. And so the apostle's going to talk about, so take off all these things. They belong to, you know, the old nature. And put on these things that are in agreement with Christ. The week after that, we're going to talk about relational sanctification. Marriages, family life, business life. And how we should walk in those relationships. And then there'll be one more week on in just the closing and the love and affection that the saints have for one another. So that's where we're going with this Bible study. So now let's focus on today's passage, okay? And I want to start in verse 8. We're going to go word by word through the passage that we were assigned for this week. And starting in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive, captures you, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And so we are given a warning here. It's a definite warning to make sure that as we are walking forward in Christ in our spiritual life, nobody comes and grabs us and takes us captive and sets us on a different course. I just finished reading the book of Judges in my own personal time, and if you've read through the book of Judges, you know what happens to Israel. Like, they're worshiping God, loving God, and then they're taken captive. All of a sudden, like, they're worshiping Molech, and they're just off on a wrong course. And God is gracious to them. He judges them and brings bad things so that they'll come to, and then they come back to the Lord. Oh, we're sorry. They get back on the right path. And then what happens? Then they start following the people around them. They are captured over and over again in the book of Judges. It's discouraging to read. And I always, you probably do too. You think, well, if I would have been. Right? Somehow I just think that is a reflection of human nature. And that's why we have the warning. That's why Paul's warning the believers. We should not think for a minute, well, I wouldn't have done that. You know, yeah. We can fall prey. We can be captured by the things around us. I like how it says three times in the ESV, according, okay? According to some pattern. We will live our life. We will live our life, every one of us, according to some pattern. Will it be according to human tradition? Will it be according to the elemental spirits of the world? Or will it be according to Christ? Those are the three options that he lays out for us in this verse. When I think of the word human tradition, you know, I think of something that's created by man. It's created in the thoughts and patterns of man, and it's just passed down. We can probably all think of a lot of sort of religious systems that are created by human tradition. And there's nothing, you look at a tradition of something, and it's like, well, is that in the Bible? No, but it's what we do, you know? And so that needs to be discarded. That needs to be set aside. It should not be followed. Don't be captured by things that have just become tradition. And then when it says, according to philosophies or the elemental spirits of the world, I think of things that were truly inspired by demonic presence. And so many religious systems are just inspired by demonic presence. You know, when I went to India last fall, and, you know, just one day, you know, we did tour temples and things like that. And I just look up at all the carvings and the relief, and I think, yeah, those are demons right there. You know, I mean, it's like, serious, it's obvious. There's so much religion that is inspired by demons. And I find it kind of interesting that we, in the West, we're magnetized to that. We're magnetized, young people without Christ, are just like magnetized to Eastern religions, aren't they? We want something ancient. I was thinking this through. We want something old, but it has to be really old. like mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, we don't want that old. We want really old, right? Because there's some mystery behind that. And I wanted to read just a little excerpt. I decided to start reading this book again by Ravi Zacharias, Jesus Among Other Gods. And just a real short thing talking about philosophies. He said, philosophically, you can believe anything as long... He's talking about this is the nature of our culture, okay? Philosophically, in this culture, you can believe anything as long as you do not claim it to be true. Morally, you can practice anything as long as you do not claim it to be a better way. Religiously, you can hold to anything so long as you do not bring Jesus Christ into it. If a spiritual idea is Eastern, it is granted critical immunity. If Western, it is thoroughly criticized. Thus, a journalist can walk into a church and mock its carryings on, but he or she dare not do the same if the ceremony is from the Eastern fold. Such is the mood at the end of the 20th century. And this book is 14 years old. He wrote this in 2000. But it is really true. There is a natural bent among... It's Jesus Among Other Gods. It's a great book. Hard. Oh, my word. This is like reading C.S. Lewis. So if you're into like something deep, that's why I'm on my second time. I gleaned like 1% of it the first time. I'm going for 2% this time. But anyway, the wrong paths that we can be swept off are marked, it says in this passage, by empty deceit. Empty meaning it's void. There's no value. There's no prize at the end of it. What a blessing that our philosophy of life, what we follow, our model for life, is not empty at the end. What have we already learned? Riches of full understanding, treasure of wisdom and knowledge, hope of glory. We have treasure in the midst of and at the end of ours, but these other paths are empty. It says deceit, which is the opposite of truth, false or deceptive. I love how my husband always says, the problem with deception is that it's deceiving. If it wasn't deceiving, it'd be a little bit easier to figure it out. But like the people in Judges, we should be armed and say to myself, I can be deceived. And so, what is my remedy? What is my answer so that I am not deceived? Well, I think the answer is, remember we talked about last time we were together, safety in numbers. We keep going over and over and over the gospel of Jesus Christ. We keep reviewing it over and over and over. And it reminds us, it puts boundaries on our path and it sets our course. And there's nothing new and grand and amazing, although in our spirit, God speaks to us and gives us revelation and makes things new and amazing. But in the word is just, we go over and over and over it. I don't know, was it Peter or Paul that says, you know, it is no trouble for me to speak these things to you again, and it is a safety for you. And this is exactly what the apostle does right now. Let's start in verse 9. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Where did we hear that before? He just told them that in chapter 1. And now after he says, be careful that you don't, that no one captures you and takes you down a wrong course, he reviews. He goes over it. He says the same thing again. He says, for in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Does that sound familiar? He just said it in the last chapter. He is reviewing, and I think that that's a model for us. And now he's going to explain a little bit more and kind of give some color to it. And as he gives color to it, you know, the Apostle Paul was many things, but politically correct was not one of them. And he would use graphic, maybe even gruesome language if he thought it was going to make a point and get them to understand. And that's what he's going to do here. He says in verse 11, in him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he's going to remind us of our connectedness with Christ in this. And he uses graphic language. He's using circumcision to remind us of our connectedness with Christ. Okay, he's never been to a women's retreat or something like that. That's just not okay to do. But he does it. But we can learn from this, okay? The first thing he does, the first graphic illustration is circumcision that we just read. And for our purposes, I want to call that the cutting away of the natural born flesh. Okay? That's what we're going to look at. That's what we're going to think about for this illustration, the cutting away of the natural born flesh. In a minute, he's going to use his second graphic illustration, which is death and burial, okay? But in this circumcision thing, Paul reminds us that as believers, we walk in agreement with Christ, we walk according to Christ, there is a connectedness, and it happens by putting off the body of flesh and identifying as a child of God. Now, if you read in your study guide, this would be in a similar way that a natural-born Israelite would have undergone circumcision to identify with, to show connectedness, to be a son of Abraham. That was the sign that said, circumcision said, I belong to this people group. I belong here. I am connected with them. Okay? So that's what it meant in real life, in the flesh, it meant that. And in the same way, Paul is using it to show us how we have changed, how we now are connected with Christ, identifying with Christ. The original was a sign, ours is a reality. Theirs was done by man, ours is done, it says, without human hands in this passage. Theirs was a cutting away of real flesh, and ours is a cutting away of the original flesh, our sinful flesh, that wants to rule. And so he's using that as a symbol. This is what happened. You've been circumcised. You've cut away that original flesh that wants to rule over your life, make your own path, do your own thing in the same way that, and it makes you connected. It shows that you're part of the body of Christ in a similar way that the sign that I gave to Abraham showed that they were part. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, our second graphic illustration, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Do you notice all the with hims that we're doing? Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we are given another way to think about being in Christ, being connected with Christ. We died with him. We're buried with him, and God raised us. That's why we do water baptism, is to show, to do that play, to show that symbol of, yeah, I'm connected. I belong to the family of God, and I'm doing a display that shows that connectedness. See, my natural flesh, it died with, just like Christ died, and God raised it up by his power. I think, again, all the things that Paul is saying right here in these verses that are revisiting what he said, but we studied 2-3 weeks ago. Like, dead, right here, he said, dead in your trespasses. Well, that sounds just like delivered from the domain of darkness, right? Made alive with him, transferred to the kingdom of his son. Forgiven our trespasses, we have forgiveness of sins. These are phrases that are used in two parts of this book. Canceled the record of debt, present you holy and blameless. And again, the reason I bring that up is I want to remind us that these are just the foundational truths of God. Slightly different words, slightly different picture images, but it's the same gospel. It's the good news. And focusing on this over and over helps perfect our path. It helps make straight our path. I want to read verse 14 again. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. The reason I want to read this again is I sort of want to double brew it. Do you ever double brew coffee? You know, I want to go over this again because it's important as we're talking about the gospel. It's also important for us to remember for our own selves and to be able to dialogue with those in our life, maybe our children or whatever. This is a really important concept to remember, these legal terms that he's bringing up right here, lest we somehow get fuzzy about what forgiveness means. Like we might mean forgiveness is, oh, never mind. It's okay. Like, you know, if somebody asks you, would you forgive me for that shirt? It's fine. That's not that's not the whole story. And so I love how he puts these legal terms in here. Record of debt, legal demands. There was no magic wand that just waved off our guilt and made it disappear. That's not what forgiveness means. It doesn't mean, oh, never mind. Okay? We had a record of debt. Every one of us had something that was held against us, a record of debt. And payment had to be made for the record of debt. So as we're going through the gospel, reminding ourselves of the path that we want to walk on, we remember these words, that my record of debt, all my sins held against me, was nailed to the cross. And there was a payment made for it. It wasn't just waved away, okay. The blood of Jesus paid for that. His death was the substitute for my death, which had to result from this record of debt that I had. And so as we look through that particular verse, it's such a good reminder that a payment was made for me in particular, exactly for me, that was that enabled God to say, okay, that's paid in full because my son did it for you. I thought of the hymn, Monica chose it a couple weeks ago, and I was playing keyboard for her. We sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." And when I read this verse, I think the author of this hymn may have grabbed it right out of this verse. And it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And so, with this last verse, we have verse 15 that says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And you know, when I was studying through this, I kind of thought, oh, that's a whole nother topic. Like, how are we going to have time for that? That's a whole nother subject. But just yesterday, it kind of came to me, what a perfect closing that is. I'm really happy how our passages opened and closed with the same thought. Let's read that again. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Now remember, we opened with, see to it that no one takes you captive. It's like battle words, like we're going to capture you. And here we close with this. He triumphed over the enemies. He triumphed. They're disarmed. All the enemies that come against us are disarmed. They don't have anything to back them up. So now we go back and, as we say, see to it that no one takes you captive. There may be forces and ideas and people and whatever that want us to take us down a wrong path, but it's just talk. They don't have any weapons. They are disarmed. They really have no power over us. And so it's a great verse to close on to say, well, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He can give me discernment. He can help me on the right path. Jesus is enough. He can show me the path I need to take, because all of these enemies, they're disarmed. They might just kind of blab at me from, you know, the side of the road, but I don't have to listen to them because they have no power. The cross has disarmed them. So just in closing, I want to mention two thoughts, two words, battleground and power. And the word battleground, our enemies are disarmed. Nonetheless, we are walking through a battleground. We are walking through a battleground in this life. And this passage is telling us, see to it that you don't get persuaded off of your course. Because the enemy would love for us to just keep walking. She's going to think she's all busy, but she's on the wrong path. He would love for us to be just as busy, just as passionate about religion as we are about Jesus, and just like, she'll just walk over there and it's fine. That's one of his ploys. So we need to recognize Paul is warning, make sure that you stay on the path of the gospel. And then the last thing I want to close with is the word power. And for us to remember that the power to walk worthy of his calling is found in the Holy Spirit. Verse 12 again said, raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God that raised him from the dead. We are reminded, we remind each other that the power, the same, how does Ephesians put it? I probably can't think of it right now, but that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is in us because of the Spirit of Jesus. And so even though we have a warning, see to it that we're careful, we camp on the power, the powerful working of God, the Spirit of Jesus, that will keep us on the right path. And I want to just read a few verses that I thought of. One was from our Quiet Time Bible Study at Retreat, Philippians 3:3, that says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I think that phrase meant a little bit to some of the ladies. Put no confidence in the flesh. That's the opposite of trusting in the power of God. We either trust in the power of God to enable us in our life, or we put confidence in our flesh. But we are of those who put no confidence in the flesh. And then in your study guide, we had looked at 2 Peter 1:3, which is a beautiful, beautiful verse, which says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. He called me by his own glory and goodness. And so, Father, we just want to take these words and take them to heart, Lord. Ask that you would give us, you would fill us with your power, that we would be very discerning women to understand the things that may capture us and send us off a wrong path. Lord, that we would be discerning for our realm of influence, and that we would be have loving guidance for our children and for others you have put in our path, Lord, that we would see trouble and that we would pray and that we would warn and that we would enable those in our care to stay on the path that is true and right and the path that you would have us to be on. Lord, I pray as we discuss this passage among us, Lord, open up our hearts even further for the further insights that you have given to your ladies, Lord, as they share and discuss. And we just commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.